There are three missions teams going to two to India and one to Little India, Durban. And we need your prayers. So we made a little pamphlet. This is not for my team, the Mumbai team. We need the most of your prayers. I can honestly tell you, we desperately need help. Okay, we need more help than the other guys. They're all sorted and blessed and anointed, but we really need help, okay? And so we want to just hand out these prayer pamphlets just with some of our faces. We'll hand out the other teams next week, hopefully. And so if you want one, quickly raise your hand. You can stick it in your fridge, put it in your Bible. Come on, raise a few hands and pray for me. We're going to be ministering at a few churches. We're going to be ministering in the slums in Mumbai. And we're really trusting that God's going to touch people. So if you can please pray for us, pray for people to be healed, to be saved. We're doing an evangelistic service on the Sunday morning, the 31st of March. We at a church there called New Life Fellowship, and the people are inviting their friends and family, and it's an evangelistic service. So please pray for people to come into the kingdom. And we just really need you just Bring us before the Lord and just bless the team and bless the other teams. And hopefully next week we'll be sending the teams next week and giving you some more prayer pamphlets. Né, Stephen? Julle gaan julle prayer pamphlets hê volgende week. Thank you so much. We really need your prayers. Okay. Okay, last week, we started speaking about faith, and we spoke about childlike faith. This morning is a very important message. I believe it's a prophetic message in the sense that it's a preparation for what God is going to do, or let me put it like this, for the challenges they might be for us. Now, if you don't get this morning, it can really cost you, but if you get it, you're going to get a reward. If you catch this morning, if you catch this message, there's a reward waiting for you. If you don't catch it, it can really cost you. So this is so important. I've just been meditating over this last two weeks. And I just know this is so important. This is so critical for us. And so last week we spoke about childlike faith. And I shared the scripture where Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these, those who are childlike. And I read the scripture, Matthew 3:2, it's where Jesus was going around and preaching, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus went around preaching. He's saying, guys, change your way of thinking, because the kingdom of heaven is here. There's a new dispensation. There's something so different to anything you've ever experienced. Heaven is coming to earth, and it is at hand. It is at hand. And so I shared last week that for the childlike in faith, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's that close. Let's stretch forth our hands and just grab the kingdom. It's that close. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. But for those who are full of doubt, full of unbelief, it's a little bit further. It's far away. It's far away. So I want to ask you, it's just good to evaluate ourselves. When was the last time you saw a miracle? When was the last time God did a miracle through you? Could that be a sign that there's a lack of childlike faith? Could it be? I'm not saying it's definitely. I'm just saying maybe. Maybe there's a lack of childlike faith. And a good starting point for all of us would be to start off by saying, okay, Lord, okay, I've seen a miracle, but sure, it's a long time ago, or every now and again. God, I think maybe I need a little bit of more childlike faith. You see, to enter the kingdom, we need to repent. We need to change our way of thinking. So you first need to discover, where am I at? Do I have childlike faith? Do I just trust God with all my heart? Do I just step out? When God speaks, do I just step out and do what he says? Walking in the shops and I feel, oh, that person's sick. Let's pray for them. Do you do that? Do you have childlike faith? I know it's challenging. I'm probably speaking to everybody. Or 99 out of 100. But do we have childlike faith? So, and it's not bad to know that something isn't right. It's a good place to start. It's like, okay, Lord, not there. Okay, let's start this journey. And we're on this journey of God. We want more faith. We want more faith. You know, sometimes happen. I often hear this. People tell me that they're very analytical, very intellectual. So what are you actually saying when you're saying I'm very analytical or very intellectual? You're actually justifying yourself and saying why you don't have childlike faith. And you're saying it's okay because I'm analytical. Jesus said, if you don't have childlike faith, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't have childlike faith. So start off by saying it, admitting it, saying, Lord, I need childlike faith. I'm not going to justify myself. And I'm not going to use all the different types of excuses. Like say we praying for or trusting God for people to be healed. And now there's so many arguments, even theology, to justify my position of saying, nah, I don't believe it. Is that childlike faith? I don't think so. But I'm gonna share with you, explain to you what the kingdom looks like. But God wants to give us faith. God wants to give us faith. But how do we get to a place of faith? Well, let me ask this. How does heaven come to earth? How does the kingdom come? What causes the kingdom to come? What causes the kingdom to come? Anybody? Any ideas? Suggestions? By plugging in to God. Yes, that's true. Anybody else? What causes the kingdom to come? Special Christians? Everybody's too afraid to say. What? Prayer. It's a good answer. Prayer, yes. But a specific type of prayer. What causes the kingdom to come? What would cause a place, a house, a family, a region, a city that were not experiencing the kingdom of God, that was not experiencing the kingdom of heaven? What would cause the kingdom to come? What would cause a shift, a change in that place? Faith. Childlike faith. Real faith. Do you know what's happened? We have changed faith in the kingdom or in the church to something that's a systemic faith. It says that if I have my statement of faith and I believe Jesus is the Son of God and the God is a Trinity and yes, was a virgin and yes, he was raised the third day, yes, then I have faith. That is not biblical faith. That is just intellectual agreement with an idea. Almost every passage in Scripture, when it speaks about faith, it speaks of faith being a verb, faith being action. Almost every place in Scripture where it speaks about faith, faith is where I hear the voice of God for myself and I obey it. That's faith. That's faith. But we have brought faith down to being a noun. It's something that I think. But that isn't faith. That isn't childlike faith. Childlike faith is I hear the voice of God for myself. I receive a word from God for myself and I obey it despite opposition, despite challenges, despite whatever may come against me, I will obey because I believe. But the key the key is that the word that you receive, it must stir faith in you. It must be a word from God. It can be scripture that's jumping out at you and speaking to you. Or it could be a prophetic word that you just heard the whisper of God in your heart telling you, this is my word for you. I want you to go. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to do this. But a word. The challenge is obviously to make sure that that's a word from God. But that's not the purpose of this message. It doesn't help that you have a word, but it's a deception and you pursue that with all of your heart. Okay, that's not going to work. If you receive a word that's contrary to scripture, it's not of God. But what releases the kingdom is a word that you receive, believe, and then act upon. So I saw this picture a few weeks ago. I really felt God spoke to me about this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when you stretch out your hand, this is metaphysically speaking, or metaphorically speaking, you stretch out your hand, and what happens is you receive a word, and the word drops in your hand. And now you must close your hand over that word. And you must embrace that word with all your heart. You must hold on to that word with all your heart until it rewires you the way you think. And then this word must start directing your life. And then you must follow. You must pursue wherever, whatever that word says, whatever that word, wherever the word leads you, you must now start walking the way. And you see, then what will happen is that this word will then lead you into the fire. Because every word will be tested. It's not like, ooh, lack a word, wonderful, praise Jesus, you do it, it just works. Every significant word, every significant thing in the kingdom of God, it will take you through a purifying fire. It will take you through a purifying fire. Every significant door in the kingdom is guarded by a purifying fire. And you need to know this, because if you don't know it, you're going to lose your faith. If you don't know it, you're going to give up. If you don't know it, you're going to back away. But if you know it, then you can press through until you. Every significant door in the kingdom of God is guarded by a purifying fire. So how do you get real faith? Real faith is to walk through the fire. You've stretched out your hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's as close as my hand. I receive a word. I allow it to impact me. As I said last week, I shared the scripture of Abram plunged into the word, into the promise of God. He made it his own. And so you receive it. Close your hand around it and say, God, I believe. And I'm going to walk out this word despite opposition, despite challenges, despite what the world may throw at me. I'm going to walk this word through until breakthrough. And there's a reason why this is so. God cannot give his power to the proud. He cannot give his power to the proud. And so you have to walk through the purifying fire that it washes you, cleanses you. You get over self. You get over your insecurities. You get over the fear of man. You get over whatever life may throw at you until you get the breakthrough. And when the breakthrough comes, you're going to praise Jesus, because you just know this isn't you. This isn't you. Every significant door in the kingdom of God is protected by a purifying fire. If you don't know it, you're going to miss out on your reward. If you don't realize that, you're going to back off, you're going to give in and walk away. Matthew 5 verse 10. This is the last beatitude. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So beautiful. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who have their word and they walk their journey, yet they are persecuted for it. They are attacked for it on many different levels. It can be circumstances. It can be people. It can be demonic. It can be whatever. But blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward. There's a beautiful reward. Can you say reward? Reward. There's a glorious reward at the other side of it. And so this morning, I want to share with you a story about Daniel. Daniel's three friends. And what they went through. The fire they walked through. But before I share that, I want Sonika to share her testimony. We're baptizing some people in water later today. And I just ask Sonika to share her testimony, which I think connects very well with this word.
I grew up in a church where I was sprinkled as a baby. And later in my high school years, I was exposed to teaching on baptism that really convinced me and opened my eyes that the infant baptism that I received or went through, even though it's a beautiful idea and a beautiful promise that the parents make, and even though it's a beautiful ceremony, it's not the baptism that the Bible talks about. And I said to God, I really need him to speak to me if he wants me to get baptized. I was 17 years old at that stage, so I had to speak to my parents, and I knew I would face quite a lot of opposition because of the town I lived in and the community. So God gave me the following word, 1 John 5, verse 7 and 8, that says, "For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Verse 8 says, "There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." And what God gave that to me, I know he gave it to me specifically because I heard many other scriptures, but this one nobody, no human gave to me. God gave it to me. And I realized at that stage I had the blood because I've committed my life to the Lord. I was washed by the blood of Jesus. And I also was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, we're teaching all of this at our perspective course. So if you're interested in hearing more about Holy Spirit baptism, we also talk about that. But I was not baptized in water. Even though I was baptized as a baby, I realized that that was not the baptism that the Bible talk about. So God gave me the scripture, and I was convinced that I must get baptized. So I spoke to my parents. My dad was totally fine with it. My mom cried for days because she felt like a failure as a mom, because she really honestly and sincerely took that promise seriously that she made as a parent. And she wanted me to stay on track. And she felt, I'm losing the plot now with getting baptized. In her frame of mind, I was now, you know, losing the way. So she cried for days. It was very hard for me because I'm very close to my mom. So I had to work through this whole thing of disappointing her in a way, but also wanting to be obedient to God. The next thing I had to face was the local minister at the church we attended. He said to me, he's going to put me on the church discipline. And I was 17 years old. Now I'm going to be on the church discipline. And something else I also had to work through is there was a chance that I could become head girl of my school the next year, and the elections was about 2 weeks away from the day I wanted to get baptized. Now, just to put it in perspective, we were about 18 in matric, about 9 or 10 girls. Okay, so any of you could have been head girl of my school. So just to put it in perspective, but it's a very important part of the story. And I had to evaluate at the age of 17. I had to evaluate my relationship with my mom, being put under church discipline, and also the teachers just deciding that I'm going to be a bad influence on the school kids, because it was a very a small community, Afrikaans conservative community I grew up in, and they could have easily just decided, no, they're going to make a decision that I can't lead the school because I'm going to be a bad influence. Okay, so I had to deal with all of this. And then I just remember one afternoon praying and on my knees praying to God, saying, "Lord, I give it to you. I give to you my reputation. I give to you my the fear of man. I even give to you my relationship with my mom because I have to be obedient to you. And for me, at the age of 17, it changed my life because I made a decision to be obedient to this word I received in spite of everybody being unhappy with me, or it seemed as if everybody's unhappy with me. So I got baptized the next day, the Sunday, in one of the dams, one of the farms. My mom was there. She cried her eyes out. But she was there. She gave me permission in the end because I didn't want to do it without their permission. And no, I was not put under church discipline. I don't know what they maybe forgot about it. I don't know. And yes, I did become head girl of my school, 18 in matric. Just remember that part of the story. But for me, looking back, I could have made a decision at a young age that changed my life forever, because the main emotion or things I went through after the baptism was just a peace that surpasses all understanding, and a closeness to the Lord, and also just, I think, a big chunk of the fear of man was removed from my life. And I really just want to encourage all of you who are getting baptized this afternoon, if you maybe get persecution or opposition, even people being unhappy with you, I really understand all of that. But you're not doing anything wrong. You're not doing anything wrong. You're obeying the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You're obeying the lover of your soul, and you will be rewarded for that. You will be rewarded. And even though something like this, sometimes it feels as if we're walking through the fire, I don't know why sometimes it's such a big thing, you know, when you want to get baptized. Now, everybody's up in arms because, no, this is such a big sin, according to some people, to get baptized as an adult or get baptized again if you have been baptized as a baby. And that shows me that there's something really important about getting baptized. So I really want to encourage all of you, if you're in a position where you've not been baptized after you've come to salvation, I want to encourage you to seriously take it to the Lord. The reward and the fruit and everything in my life, even in my relationship with my mom, it was so evident for her that this is God, that what I did was not bad but good, that my relationship with her was not even restored to the place where it improved to a place where, you know, she completely accepts that my husband is a pastor at Shofar, and, you know, it's not that war anymore in our home. And God really did that for me, but he can do it for any one of you if you just follow through and not think it's a good suggestion to get baptized, but it is a commandment according to Matthew 28, where God says, go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not a good idea. It's actually a command by Jesus himself. Thanks.
Give her a hand. I'm so proud of her. She would have been head girl even if there were 1,000 ladies, girls in that class. If you are awesome, you are awesome. Amen. Okay, so I want to take you to the story of Daniel's three friends. The king was called Nebuchadnezzar, and he made a commandment. Let's read then Daniel 3, verses 4 to 6. Now, this is the mighty Babylonian kingdom. And this commandment went, then a herald cried aloud. Do you have that? Daniel 3, verses 4 to 6. Should just be the next one there. Then a herald cried aloud. I'm just going to read it. To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, this beautiful, beautiful music, then you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So first, we're going to play this beautiful music for you, and then we're going to throw you in the furnace, okay? if you don't bow, if you do not fall down. So imagine that. The king. Now these are three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are young Jewish boys. And then this command goes forth from the king of this vast empire. This huge statue that they had to worship. And so I can just imagine the intimidation, the fear. And it was not like, okay, we're going to give you a fine, 50 rand fine, 500 rand fine if you feed the baboons. No, we're going to cut off your head. We're going to cut off your head. You will be dead, okay, if you do not fall down. And I believe this is a picture for us of the same intimidation that we will receive from the world system. From earthly kingdoms, we also will be intimidated. Earthly kingdoms wants to impose their agenda upon the people of God. Earthly kingdoms. Many believers buckle under the pressure. The pressure of, no, this baptism thing, this is tradition, finish and klar, you can't change that. Okay, so then people buckle under that pressure. Or there are so many different things, even in the church world, that tries to set the agenda for us, to tell us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. For instance, to pray for the sick and to honestly believe that God's going to heal them. You know, in some circles, that's the taboo. You know, that's just wrong. But what does the scripture say? What does the Bible say about it? What is heaven's agenda? And so there's this intimidation for all of us. Are you going to obey scripture? Are you going to obey God? Are you going to bow before the agenda of the world? Matthew 9:35, heaven's agenda. If I can repeat this 1,000 times, it would be good. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he preached the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's heaven's agenda. That's what Jesus did. He preached the kingdom. He declared the kingdom. And then he demonstrated the kingdom. Can you demonstrate the kingdom? Can you and I? Can we demonstrate the kingdom? Or can we only maybe declare it? I believe God has called us to do both. To declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then to demonstrate it. Beautiful story or testimony of a guy who was now, one of his interns was in London, and he just decided, when you ever have to speak to an atheist, it kills your faith, you know, it's like, oh no, it's an atheist, ah. Oh. So he decided he's always just going to say, when he meets an atheist, praise God, and he doesn't praise God, but say, wonderful to hear you're an atheist, because God always pitches around atheists. And so one of his interns was in a park in London, and the interns, the guy met, say, 8 or 9 teenagers, and he wanted to share with them about Jesus. And then the one said, no, well, I'm an atheist. And he said, wonderful. God always pitches up around atheists. So he just countered that unbelief, and he just declared it. And then he spoke to them and said, well, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you that the Spirit of God, that God would touch you right here and right now to prove to you that God exists? And they said, sure. So he prayed for them, and then he says the presence of God came upon these young people, and they started to weep under the presence and the power of the living God. And they committed their lives to the Lord Jesus. So he didn't just declare it, he demonstrated. He didn't just say a nice story. He could show them God lives. That's the gospel. That's what God has called us to. That is heaven's agenda. Jesus declared the kingdom, then he demonstrated the kingdom. And now these three young men were challenged with this statue thing. If you don't bow the knee, you're dead. But I believe they had a word. And the word was, most probably, you shall have no other gods before me. Period. That's what the Word of God, Old Testament, says. You shall have no other gods before me. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And so they were brought before the king. Now look at this verse. Daniel 3:14-15. They brought before the king. The king is going to sort them out. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of all these things and the beautiful symphony, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made good, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" How's that? Now that must be intimidating. Who is the God? He probably did it with a frown. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So it's face to face with the king and his fury. Basically telling them, "You small, insignificant Jewish boys, I've killed your forefathers. I've destroyed your nation. Who will deliver you from my hand? Tell me." That must have been intimidating. And could they go on past experience? No, they couldn't. They hardly ever seen a miracle. In the book of Daniel, there's only one or two other places where there were sort of miracles. So their past experience is, our parents were probably killed. This king has destroyed our nation. They could stand before this king and then start wondering, "Okay, God, so you're going to kill us too, after killing all our family and friends." You can go down that line of thinking. So God, have you left us as well? I can just imagine what they were going through. Feeling this intimidation. And yet for some reason, these three boys said, "No, we're going to trust in our God. We're going to trust in our God." So this same challenge goes out, I believe, to many of us in different areas of our lives. Who is this God you are putting your trust in? Why live pure? Wait for sex till marriage? Yeah, are you coming from the dark ages or something? Are you just stupid? That's just, you know, people could say that to you. That's just so silly. No, but I believe I should be pure until day of marriage. That is the will of God. That is the word of God. So you're telling me you only want to date somebody that's also a believer? Well, yes, I believe that's what the word of God says. You know, you should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You should only date and marry somebody that is also a believer. Where on earth are you going to get this woman then? Where on earth are you going to get this guy then? There's not enough people in the church. Are you actually putting your trust in God to bring you the right person at the right time? Well, yes, I am. My God is that big. My God is that faithful. And He's a good God, and I'm putting my trust in God. You know, so we have this confrontation, this intimidation in different areas of our lives. So you're telling me you're trying to do business with integrity? Ha! That doesn't work around here. You have to, you know, you have to play the game like we played, or you will go under. No, I'm putting my trust in God. I believe God's going to bless the business. I'm going to be faithful to Him. I believe He will give me favor. I don't know where provision is coming from, but I know my God will come through for me. I know. I'm putting my trust in Him. I'm not going to scheme. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to trust God. And so many of us have different challenges, different areas where you are being tested. You have the Word of God and you are walking it out. You're walking the journey and now you want to go to your reward. You want to walk through the door. But there's this problem, there's this fire, a purifying fire, a persecution fire that wants to test your faith, wants to test your resolve. Every word will be tested. But it's a significant door. And so same with these three young men. They were standing before the king and they had to make a decision. Just look at testing. James 1, verse 2 to 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Say joy. "When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So James is saying, guys, when you're going through the fire, get excited. Yes, praise Jesus. This is wonderful. Why? Because there's a reward coming. There's a reward coming. If I press through and I press in, I'm going to walk through the door of reward. If I give in and back away, I'm going to lose out. It's like a tree. The tree goes through a difficult season. There's not enough water. What happens? The roots go down deeper. So when the hurricane comes, it's going to stand. But if there wasn't a difficult season and the roots didn't go down, hurricane comes, tree falls over. It's the same with us. The trials and tribulations prepare us for whatever may come. It is critical for our long-term survival. It makes us stronger. It makes us stronger. Say stronger. Stronger. Every word will be tested. Why? Because it causes us to be deeply anchored in the living God. It causes you to be deeply anchored in the living God. That is what happens. The fire burns away the rubbish, the false, the selfishness, the pride, as we hold onto the word, as it takes us through the fire. You see, when you have your word and you're walking your journey, everything can come against you. You're walking there, somebody's face is over here, screaming at you. Somebody else is over here, circumstances over here. It's not working. Integrity doesn't work. Look at that. The budget, it's shot. There is no money. Integrity doesn't work. And you're hearing it. You're hearing it. You're hearing it. Following God doesn't work. You're lonely at night. You're going to be like this for the rest of your life. Alone. And you're hearing that voice. Alone. Alone. And the voice is speaking to you. And it's a lie, but it's your test. Do you trust in the goodness of God? Do you trust in the goodness of God? And the devil is in your face screaming at you as well. Your trial, your test. Will you give up? Will you give up? Or will you press through? Will you hold onto your word until reward, until breakthrough? You know what happens when you're in the fire and you're under pressure? You start scheming. Scheming. Yeah, this sucks. Let's try another plan. This is not fun. Okay, let's plan B, plan C, or plan D. This isn't fun. No, don't do it. Jesus had a word. He came to earth. God said, "I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And he was fasting for 40 days. The devil comes and says, "Jesus, you see all these kingdoms? I'll give it to you. Just worship me. I'll give it to you. Shortcut. Come on." Jesus said to him, "No. You shall worship the Lord your God alone." Don't take shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts. Don't run away. Don't run away from your fire. Don't run away from your furnace. Or you're going through the fire. And now you're offended. You're offended. You're offended. It's because of what that person said or what she did. Now I'm going through this fire. If my wife wasn't buying so many stuff, there would be money in the bank. So now I'm battling. Now I'm angry with her. You know, you're offended. But no, now you trust in God. Put your trust in God. Or going through the fire, also what happens? You're going through the fire, temptation comes. Temptation comes. You're under pressure. You're battling. You're struggling. Your faith is low. Temptation comes and knocks and says, "Hey, come on, let's try something else. You're going to feel better. Come on, you know. Let's try this or try that." Huh? And that's the challenge. Because what the enemy wants to do with everything within him, he wants you to keep you from going through the door. He wants to keep you from going through the door. So he will attack you from every side to keep you from going through the door. Are you going to fall for it? Or are you going to stay on track? Guys, this is a word. If you haven't gotten it yet, this is a word that's going to save your life when you go through the fire. And then you need to take your stand. Daniel 3, verse 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. What are they doing? They're declaring. They've not taken the word. They're not just keeping it on the inside. They declare it. They're doing like David when he attacked Goliath and he proclaimed it to Goliath. This day I'm going to take off your head because the living God is with me. So you must take the word that's been on the inside and you must get it into your mouth. You must start declaring it. This is the word of the Lord. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But then they says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We will not bow the knee. We will not buckle under your pressure. Even if it takes our lives, I will not buckle. I will not bow. I will not serve you because I serve the greater God. I serve a greater kingdom. And I've made up my mind. And so I believe there's a challenge out for each and every one of us. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Are you buckling under the pressure of society, buckling under the pressure of man's opinion, buckling under the pressure of expectations, buckling under the pressure of the words of man? Or are you taking the word of God and saying, Lord, I'm standing and I'm declaring and I'm going to walk this road of integrity, of humility, of purity, and of obedience? That is the challenge. Even if we die, Lord, even if we die, I will trust in you. Even if I die, I will trust in you. You are my God. And so to end off, just walking now through the fire, Daniel 3, 23 to 25. I believe that many of us miss out on growth opportunities. We miss out on opportunities of growing when we're going through that fire because we back out. We take plan B or plan C. You know, you come to a church, relationships get strained, and you run away and you go somewhere else. I can't handle the relationships. You run away. You're missing out. You're missing out on your growth. You're missing out on your reward. Go next church, same thing. And then you run away again. You're never going to grow. You need to stick. You say, God, I embrace this fire. Yes, God, it's my fire. My eyes on the reward, but I embrace the fire. I embrace the fire. You know, when Peter went through hell, just before Jesus was crucified, Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Peter, the devil, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you come through, when you return, strengthen your brothers. How about that? Jesus prayed for you. I feel that's a word as well. Jesus saying, I've prayed for you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you in the midst of your fire. So I've prayed for you. When you come through this, you're going to strengthen your brothers and your sisters. You're going to strengthen others. But you need to go through it. Because the glory comes later. Pentecost. Peter and Pentecost. Glorious outpouring of the Spirit. 3,000 men come to Christ. But Peter had to go through his furnace first. I believe God is saying that our Pentecost is coming. Our Pentecost is coming. This church's Pentecost is coming. Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to, will you stick? Will you stick? Will you stick or will you run away? Will you give in? Every challenge in life will either make you bitter or better. Your choice. Bitter or better. Your choice. Now let's look at these. What happened with these three young men. Verse 23. And these three men fell down. They took them and they increased the furnace seven times. The men who took them died. The soldiers that were supposed to put them into this furnace died because of the heat. And it says, and they fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." It's never a good idea to disagree with a king. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire." That's for me a beautiful picture. Walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Beautiful. Four, not three. They met with the Son of God. This is Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. So they chose to trust in the living God. They chose to put their trust in the living God. And God pitched with them in the midst of the fire. Walking in the midst of the fire, they saw God. I shared about last week, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you walk through your fire and you don't back off and you don't give in, you're going to see God. You're going to see God. I want to see God. I'm saying to the Lord, I've been having some fire the last few weeks. I was saying, "Jesus, thank you. I'm walking through my fire, but I'm going to see you. I'm going to see your glory. I'm going to see you." And the fire, as I walk in the midst of the fire, it will not burn. Verse 26 to 30. Just want to read the last bit so you can see what happened. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying to the three, "Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then the three of them came from the midst of the fire. They walked out. Amazing that the king of an empire would acknowledge that they serve a God of a greater kingdom. Servants of the Most High. And then it says in verse 27, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire was not on them. They were untouched by the fire. They were untouched as they walked through that fire in obedience to God. There was supernatural empowerment, supernatural grace to endure and to be changed. And then promotion comes. Verse 28 says, "Blessed be the God of the three who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of these three shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." This is a word for you. For each and every one of us, there is no other God who can deliver you like the living God. Whatever your challenge may be, there is no other God like the living God. And then it says, then the king promoted them in the province of Babylon. God is glorified and we are promoted when we walk through our fire. God is glorified and we are promoted when we walk through our fire, keeping our trust on the living God. Every significant door in the kingdom is guarded by a purifying fire. Every significant door in the kingdom is guarded by a purifying fire. A purifying fire. The purifying fire qualifies you for more of God's power, more of God's favor. It creates capacity on the inside of us, but you have to go through it. Hallelujah. The fire is good. The fire is good. The worship team can come forward. The fire is good. Go read through the scriptures again, and you will see King David, before he became king, went through hell. He went through the fire. In the fire, he met with God. Joseph went through the fire. In the fire, he met with God. And promotion came afterwards. Don't run away from your challenges. Don't run away from your weaknesses. Don't run away from your tests. Are you feeling some testing in your life? Get excited. Get joyful. Like with the missions teams, some of us have been feeling some fire the last while. Pressure, pressure, pressure. It's good. Let it come out. Let it squeeze. If you want to see the glory, you need to go through. Every significant door in the kingdom is guarded by a purifying fire. And I want to hold this before you. There's a reward coming. There's Pentecost that is coming. Our Pentecost is coming. Your reward is coming. Your breakthrough is coming. But you need to embrace this. Maybe you're not going through a fire right now. You might sometime in the future. And then hold on to this word. Hold on to this word. It can cost you your faith. It can honestly cost you your faith if you don't get this down. Just pray for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, that you prepare us. Thank you, God, that you are faithful, Lord, and even if we feel that our faith is nowhere, we can still just hold on to your goodness. You are good to me. You are good to us. Father, we thank you for a purifying fire. It's good. But God, we thank you for the grace to walk through it. To say no to temptation. To choose to not be offended with people. To choose to trust. Thank you, Father, that you give us the grace to look away from our circumstances and to stop blame shifting. To just celebrate the fire. Thank you, God. I don't know how I got here, but this is good because you're going to change me. You're going to set me free. You're going to increase my faith, and I'm going to see you. So, Father, I pray specifically. I feel there are some of us going through a fire, and we're blame shifting. We're pointing the finger. It's other people's fault for the fire you're experiencing. I want to say to you, it's not. It's the will of God so you can walk through the fire. And because of His love. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel in my heart, I just feel God wants us to take a stand. Take a stand around our principles, around His word, to make a stand around whatever you might be challenged with, whatever the fire is you might be going through, to take a stand and to say, God, I'm not running away. Thank you, God, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to buckle under the pressure of the world. I'm taking a stand for you. So I want to ask you, just as you're sitting, just think of one main thing, one primary thing, an area where you've been under pressure, where you've been experiencing the fire. You know what's sort of been happening in your heart, and what's your plan B and plan C, and you're scheming or you're running or you're this or you're that. But I believe God is wanting us now to take a stand and say, God, I'm not backing away. I'm not running away. I'm not not walking away from the fire. I'm going to stand. So if you have something that you feel you need to make a stand around, then just stand where you are. Just a sign to God. Say, God, I'm taking a stand. I'm taking a stand. I won't buckle under the pressure. And then I want you just to think of a word or a promise connected with that, if possible. And then just put out your hand in front of you and put that word inside of your hand. In your mind, in your imagination, just put that word in your hand and then close your hand around that word and say, Lord, I'm not giving up. I'm not running away. I'm not going to scheme. I'm putting my trust in the living God. I'm putting my trust in the living God. Declare the following sort of a prayer / declaration and just say, God, you are my deliverer. You deliver like no one else. You are my strength in the midst of the fire. I trust in you. You are good. And you are good to me. Your passion is to bless me. I receive your blessing. I receive your blessing in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for the fire, the purifying fire. Mold me into your image. Jesus' name. I just want to pray for you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We release grace over your people, God. Grace to be planted in the living God. Grace to be strengthened. Grace for their roots to go deep into you. Grace to walk through the fire with joy, knowing that there's a reward coming. There's a reward coming. There's a reward coming. Let's declare that. There is a reward coming. Say that again. There is a reward coming. Let's say that again. There is a reward coming. Say it again. There is a reward coming. Let's say that my Pentecost is coming. My Pentecost is coming. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, we worship you. Thank you, Father. Let your kingdom come in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.